If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing our study of this book. We've come across a passage that isn't particularly famous. There are famous passages of Scripture, you know, the ones everybody knows, or they put on their things for sporting events, or wave at the football games or whatever. And this one, I must have read Ephesians, I don't know, a lot of times. And as I was preparing for this series, I come across this passage and it struck me as if I had never read it before, which is wonderful when the Holy Spirit does that. And I hope that as we look at it this morning, it will strike us fresh and new and encourage us in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, this is God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Now the grass may wither and the flowers may fade. God's word stands forever. So let's pray that he'd teach us this morning. Almighty God, open up your word to us, we pray. Equip us to hear it with believing hearts. Save us from the ignorance that is within us, from callousness, from alienation from you. And help us to learn Christ, our righteous and holy Lord and Savior. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Who you are depends on whose you are. Who you are, who you really are, depends on whose you are. And you see this work itself out in our practical day-to-day lives in all sorts of little ways. From the father telling the son as he's getting ready to go out into the world and get a job or hang out with friends or whatever, remember who you are. You're a Ferguson. You're a Smith. You're a Johnson. Like, you have a name. You belong to something greater than yourself and live like it. Or you can think of the prisoner convicted of some great crime. It doesn't matter if he has 12 PhDs or is a bazillionaire. He's still a prisoner. And who he is from day to day, what he eats, what he wears, where he goes, what he does, who he hangs out with, depends almost entirely on the whims of the warden or the guards who control him. Or you can think of the addict, who in many recovery programs is told that the very first step to healing is to admit that you have a problem. You are controlled by this thing that is destroying you. It owns you. You belong to it, and it has been determining how you live and move and have your being for far too long. And if you want to find healing, you have to come out from under that to something greater. And you can even see it in a sort of a counterexample, the escaped slave who who finds his way to the Underground Railroad and finds freedom and new life, has essentially looked at his old master and says, "You don't own me. You don't get to decide who I am. You don't have the right to say I'm three-fifths of a person. I'm a human being, and I'm going to seek to live as one." Who you are depends on whose you are. And the Bible teaches that this is especially true when it comes to ultimate things, when it comes to soul matters, when it comes to the essence of our being, when it comes to our fundamental identity. Our true self, if you will, or as the Bible speaks of it, our heart, our soul, or our spirit, who we really are, is a reflection of whoever or whatever it is has greatest influence on our life. Or to put it in more biblical terms, you become like whatever it is you worship. Your identity is shaped by whatever it is you worship. And we could spend no small amount of time talking about the particulars of this, those who find their identity in money or in sex or in success or in comfort or whatever it is, philosophy and virtue. But the scriptures teach that you really only have two choices here. You can find your identity in your Creator, the one who made you, the one who formed you, the one who designed you and shaped you, or you can find your identity in created things. Things that are just here and in the world, that have no ultimate, eternal end or purpose in themselves. And what that means is that when you start to find your identity in something that isn't your Creator, when you start to find your identity in the things that are just of matter, when you seek to find your identity in something tangible or some philosophy or some virtue that was constructed by man, you become like it. And so if money is the source of your identity, you become consumed by it, full of greed, full of fear that you're going to lose it. When your identity is shaped by sexuality, that becomes everything that you are. And you will destroy good and wonderful relationships that don't conform to your view of who you are and what your purpose in life is. But when you find your identity in your Creator, you are free and freed to become what you were made to be. And this passage underscores how important this question is. It's right in smack in the middle of a section that is telling us how to live, telling us what to do. We're going to look at some of these things next week, talking about speaking the truth in love and don't be angry, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. These things that the apostle is looking at the church in Ephesus and the surrounding regions and saying, these are the characteristics that your life should have. Right smack in the middle of that, Paul, the apostle, underscores that we have to approach those things understanding who we really are, understanding where our identity lies. And so he tells us here that an identity rooted in the creation ultimately is alienated from the Creator. An identity that is rooted in creation is ultimately alienated from the Creator. But an identity that is rooted in Christ, an identity that is rooted in the Creator, is renewed in the likeness and image of the Creator. And the wonderful thing is, anyone can learn what it means to move from finding your identity in creation to finding your identity in the Creator. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. Look at alienation, what it looks like to find your identity in the creation. We're going to look at likeness, what it means to find your identity in the Creator and grow in His likeness. And we're going to look at this idea of what it means to learn Christ. How do you move from one to the other? Alienation, likeness, learning. And what I hope that we will see is that ultimately who we really are depends on whose we are. The first thing I want you to see is that an identity rooted in creation leads to alienation from God. You see this in verses 17 through 19. This I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the minds. They are darkened in the understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. These are hard words. And you really can't sugarcoat this. When you read this, this has very harsh and difficult things to say about what it means to be an unbeliever in this world, what it means to be someone who doesn't call on the name of the living God. And you might read this and think to yourself, but I know non-Christians. They aren't callous. They aren't greedy. Some of the non-Christians I know are the most giving and kind and compassionate people I've ever met. And it might be difficult for you, and it's even difficult for me, to read this and see this in other people. But our mistake here is thinking of this as a character assessment, when what Paul is giving us is a theological one. The way he starts off here is to say, like, I say and testify in the Lord. This isn't Paul just giving us his opinion about how bad all the unbelievers are. This is Paul, the one who wanted to give up his own salvation if it meant his own countrymen could come to the Lord. This is Paul who left home to be a missionary, to go to all the dark places in Asia Minor and tell people about Jesus. This is Paul who loved non-Christians enough to tell them about Jesus. He's not here just doing a character assassination. He is an apostle testifying in the Lord. In other words, he is giving us here the very word of Christ, the very sentiment of Christ. You can read this as the very word of Jesus, and what Jesus is saying is something deeply theological. You aren't free, he's saying, to sit on the fence about me. Jesus himself said it this way, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There are only two choices. There's only two approaches to life. You come and follow and look to me or something else. And you can do this. You can live in this world, his world, the world he made. You can live here never calling on his name. And you can enjoy the benefits of his creation. And you can cling to things that are otherwise good and wondrous and virtuous. High philosophy. Charity. But you're living and enjoying this world as one who is in a kingdom under the pretense of a forged visa. Right? You can go. You can maybe get through customs. You can get into this great kingdom and you can enjoy the benefits and you can go to the Walmarts and you can get a home and you can pay rent and you can mow your lawn and you can shape your shrubberies and you can have your neighbors over for dinner, but you're never really free. You're never really apart. It's all a fraud. It is all a sham. And there is a part of you that is always looking over your shoulder, wondering when they're going to figure it out. And the thing is, when we live in God's world, bowing the knee to something else, God's not blind. He's God. He knows. And the day is coming when everyone will stand before him to give an account. And the pretense will be removed. The facade will be cast down, and you will be revealed for what you truly are. You are one who was darkened in understanding and alienated from the life of God because you entrusted yourself not to the eternal creator of the world, but to temporal things, to things that can't bear the weight of your identity. Money can't bear the weight of your identity. No matter how much you want money to validate you, no matter how much you want money to give you meaning and purpose in this life, it can't. You're one stock market crash away from utter destruction. My wife was telling me just this morning about a news article of these very successful people, a chiropractor, super wealthy, living in New York, a huge practice that just walked out of the upper story window and just killed themselves because they had lied since the 90s on their tax returns. All that wealth, all that comfort, all of that money that they had pursued was all under fraud, and they had been exposed. And they couldn't bear the shame of having the source of their identity stripped from them. This is what happens. This is what it means that we are futile in our minds, that we're darkened in our understandings, that we're alienated and ignorant and hard of heart. It's that we have put blinders on in our natural selves to who made this world, to who rules this world, to who gave this world life, and to who has life in himself. And when you believe, when you blind yourself to the source of life, when you cut yourself off from the source of life, when death comes, you have nothing to turn to. We can put our hope and our identity in good things. And we can put our hope and our identity in bad things. But when you put your hope and identity in created things, the end result is the same. Nothing can bear the weight of it. You need something bigger, something stronger, something wiser, something that has life in itself. We went and saw the movie Dunkirk this week. It was a powerful, epic movie. It was good. I enjoyed it. It zooms in on the experience of what it might have been like to be there. It was very powerful in that sense. But we almost all of us walked out just scratching, like there was something missing. It just wasn't what we thought it was going to be. And Pete sent me an article that nails what it is. The movie is so intent on zooming in to the experience of it following these few individuals that you never really know the bigger picture. You don't know why the Germans stopped their onslaught. You don't know why all of a sudden all these civilians decide to get in their boats and go across the channel. You don't know, you don't even see the grand scale. The only reason you know there are 400,000 men on the beach is because some guy says there are 400,000 men on the beach. It's this so focused in, you don't see the bigger picture. And they don't tell you about the great National Day of Prayer called in England that led to lines being formed outside Westminster Abbey, that led to people calling on the name of the Lord to save these helpless men. They don't tell you of this great fight that Europe was engaged in against what is evil. They don't tell you that suddenly the waters in the English Channel are calm enough for these little fishing boats to go all the way across every day for a week and pick up man after man after man after man. They don't tell you the bigger picture. You come out of that movie thinking something's missing because something is. It's so zoomed in on the human experience. It's so zoomed in on the moment. It is so zoomed in on creation. There's no larger story they're interested in telling. There's nothing to move you. There's nothing to give you hope. There's nothing to tell you that you're not doomed. It's just a moment, a blip in time. There's nothing to tell you about God. When we live our lives so zoomed in on the creation, so zoomed in on something that it forms our whole identity, whether that's ourself or our career or some philosophy or our work or our family or our children or our hobbies or our addictions or whatever it is, it can't bear the weight of it. And that's why Paul says that in this hardness of heart, that they've refused to look at God, they've become callous, they've become hard towards him. Callous towards him, so they don't even feel the prick of his loss anymore the way they ought to. And they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Every kind of impurity. Not just all the big evil sins, every form of idolatry, even the idolatry of good things. And because it can't bear the weight of our identity, they want more, and they want more, and they want more. And that's what happens. When you find your identity in created things, it never satisfies. Where is your identity really found? Like, what gets you up in the morning? Why do you do what you do? I mean, you're here. It may be that I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe not. Where is your identity really found? What are you really becoming like? Because an identity rooted in Christ, an identity rooted in the Creator, is renewed in God's likeness. It's renewed in the image of the one who made us. This is what Paul means when he says, this is not the way you learned Christ. It's such an odd phrase. It's nowhere else in the Bible, this learning a person. This is not how you learned Christ. You can learn about Christ. You can learn of Christ. But this, Paul's saying something here, and he's not talking about perfection. He's talking in these next verses about connection. What is it that you have learned? You've learned Christ. You haven't been calloused towards him. You haven't hardened your heart against him. You haven't embraced ignorance of him. You've learned Jesus and been connected to him. You found your identity in him. And as a result, the whole trajectory of your life is shifted away from the old things, he says, the former manner of life that's corrupt through deceitful desires. These desires that lie to us and say, I will give you happiness, I will give you fulfillment, and never deliver. All of that we are able and free to put off, to take off, to set aside, and to turn towards Christ, our God, and put him on. To put on the new self. Renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed at the deepest levels of who you are. In the very core of your heart and soul. And to follow him as a new creation. Created after the likeness of God. In true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we're able to become what he made us to be. We're able to become truly human when our identity is rooted in Christ. You can think of it this way. It's like a mirror. When we were created, when God made humanity, he made us in his image. And that is like we are a mirror. To reflect his glory to God, to one another, to all of the universe, to show forth how glorious he is, his righteousness and his holiness. But when we rebelled against him, when we sought not to follow him, not to bow the knee to him, but to find our own way and pursue our own desires, it is as if the image in us, it's as if that mirror was shattered. And while there is still a reflection of the glory of God, it is distorted, it is grotesque. It's not what it was made to be. And you can never fix it on your own. But when you come to Christ, when he is the source of your identity, when who you are is rooted in who he is able to put that mirror back together, piece by piece by piece, to restore you to a place where you can reflect his image. You're created after his likeness, and you are able in true holiness and righteousness to shine forth for him. This righteousness is this idea of purity, of justice, of blamelessness. That you now are able to stand before God, one another, and the whole universe in true righteousness, blameless. And so, when the voices come, the neighbors who don't like this about you, your heart that assails you with these complaints and accusations, the devil himself, the world, whatever it is that may come, those voices are drowned out by the voice of God who says, "This is my son, this is my daughter, and they are righteous before me. They have put on the new self. I have made them new creations." And you can stand in true holiness. This idea that we are set apart as His own people, and not just set apart for no purpose, but set apart to become like Him, to become holy ourselves, to live lives that reflect His love and His mercy and His justice and His care. When we find our identity rooted in Christ, we find that we are freed by Christ to live as we were made to live, as we were designed to live, as those made in God's image, created for righteousness and holiness. So how do you move from one to the other? The thing is, anybody can do this. This isn't just for those with the secret handshake. We read from Colossians, a very parallel passage, where it says that there's no longer male or female or slave or free or barbarian or Scythian, Jew or Greek. All kinds of people, all kinds, can move from one identity to the other. And the apostle tells us what that looks like in verses 20 and 21. He says, "That's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, Paul was there for years teaching them about Jesus. He knows they've heard about Him. But in doing this and saying this, he's telling us how do you get from one place to the other? How do you deal with the callousness of your heart? How do you confront the hardness of your heart? How do you find a way to put your identity not in created things, but in the Creator? And he tells us here. And it begins by hearing an announcement of good news. So there's no technique that Paul offers here. There's no secret list of rules. There's no initiation. The way you move from one source of your identity to the other is that you hear an announcement of good news. And not just any good news, but the good news of Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's done. And that proclamation has gone forth over time in all places. That Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, not just some good teacher, not just some good philosopher. He is Himself God, who left heaven, took on the form of a man, and suffered all of our shame, all of our rebellion, all of our wickedness, all of our pursuit of idolatrous identities. He bore these things in His own body and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that He can claim a people for Himself, so that He can free them from the bondage of idolatry, so that He can remake them and reform them after His image, so that He can lead them in righteousness and holiness. He has done it. And if you want to move from finding your identity in created things to finding your identity in the Creator, you have to start with the proclamation of the good news. Have you heard it? And upon hearing it, do you believe it? Do you believe that such a thing is true? not just that there is a God, but that that very God left his throne and pursued a people who had made it their life's ambition to ignore him, to rebel against him, to do everything in their power to harden themselves against him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there is nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no power, no principality, no angel or demon, not even death itself, that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? Do you believe that because of who Jesus is and what he's done, there is none that can condemn you? The only one that can condemn you is God. And when you see who he is and what he has done in Christ for you, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? This is what he means when he says, hearing about him, we're taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You don't just hear it as news, you believe it as truth. And you long to be taught in it. Show me, O Lord, recreate me after your likeness. Teach me what it means to put off the old self and to put on the new. It's what I love about the parallel passage in Colossians, where it talks about being remade in the likeness and image of your Creator. The tense of that verb is present tense. It's constantly happening. As long as the day is, as long as you call in the name of Christ, he hasn't stopped remaking and reforming you after his likeness and image. Do you believe it? Do you want to learn more about it? Do you want to be taught the glory of who Christ is? Not just intellectually, but in the core of your whole being. Then you've moved from finding your identity in the creation to finding your identity in the Creator. What does this mean for you today? Like right now, on Tuesday, on Thursday, what is this going to mean for you? I'll give you three things. It means something for yourself, for the care of your own soul. You have to ask the question, who are you, really? You can't afford to navigate your way through this life without seriously asking that question. Who are you, really, and why? What are the voices that you're listening to? What are the voices that have greatest influence on your life and on your soul and of your perception of self? And if it's not the voice of Christ, turn to him. These are deceitful desires, it tells us. They will lie. They don't go away quietly. And even if you do call on the name of Christ, it is a battle day to day to not listen to the calls of the idols and to listen to the voice of your Creator. Do you preach the gospel to yourself every day? The good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. There's this glorious book by Joe Thorne called Note to Self. The whole book is just him taking all these different voices that come to him, fear and anger and worry and dread, and he preaches the gospel to himself. He writes little notes to himself. Why are you afraid, soul? Is your Jesus not the King of Kings? What can stand against you? Certainly not even the gates of hell. Then why has this little hiccup at work gotten you so afraid? Why are you so angry? I was walking out. I'm late this morning and the garage door, there's a setting. I need to fix a setting. But I don't have time to fix the setting. I'm late and I'm angry about it. Why? I'll fix it later. It's an easy thing. I probably just have to move something out of the way. Why, soul, are you so angry? Does your God not govern all things for your good and for those who call on his name, for those who love him in Christ? What this means for you today and tomorrow and Tuesday is you need to learn to preach the gospel to yourself and have your identity rooted more and more in Christ, your Creator. It also has something to do for us here. Are we a place? Is this a church where we are honest about the fact that every single one of us still needs to put off the old and put on the new every day? Is this a place where we sort of have the bar set high? Everybody's got to be perfect. You better have your act together. Or are we honest and vulnerable with the fact that there are a whole lot of things in my heart and in my life and in your heart and in your life that you've got to put off so that you can put on the new self in Christ? Do we help one another with that? Do we encourage one another in that? It has something to do with us today and Tuesday and Saturday with how we treat others around us. Paul doesn't write these harsh words about the Gentiles, about non-believers, so that we ignore them. Paul's whole mission in life was to seek them out. Are you inviting people that the Lord puts in your path who don't know him? Are you inviting people into places where the good news about him is announced? Places like what? Well, maybe like church. I don't know if you heard, but there are little invite cards even. If you don't know how to just hey, come to church with me, and then run. Yeah. See what happens. I don't know. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, but what if they actually come? What if they don't like it? What if somebody's mean to them? What if they don't feel welcomed? And Paul's just talked about the body building itself in love when every part is working together to build up the body of Christ. Just trust that the parts are going to work because God is the king and head of his church, and you don't have to control people or make them convert or whatever. And there are a whole lot of great churches around here. Maybe they go somewhere else as a result of your invitation, and they still find Christ. That's not the only place. Are you inviting them into your life? Is the gospel announced in the way you live your life? I hate that phrase. Preach the gospel always. Use words if necessary. The gospel is news. It's words. It's true. We should live as becomes the followers of Christ. Does your life and your mouth and your words and deeds proclaim the gospel? And are you inviting people into that, into your home, into your life? Are you going to the places where they are? I love this about CareNet. One of the most difficult and dark things that people have to wrestle with, and they're there speaking words of life and light, and they're asking for help. Come help us. Blackie Clinic does the same thing. All these places, are you going there? You don't have to go to Belize. We are glad that our mission team did. But there are plenty of places right here. Do you go to your HOA association? Are you inviting people into places where they can hear the gospel? Into church, into your life, into your home. Many in our world these days want to try on Christianity. They don't just want to be convinced that it's true. They want to experience that it's true. They want to know that it's true. They want to see that it's true. Are you inviting them into the places where they can do that? So I'll tell you this, Jesus did. He says, I came, he says, to seek and to save the lost. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I didn't come to be served, he says, but to serve. Everything about his incarnation was about tearing down this veil of ignorance and futility and alienation to bring people back to himself, to call people to new life, to be new creations in the kingdom of God. And you know what? Who you are, who you really are, depends on whose you are. And if Jesus says, I've come to send you out, then go. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would equip us to do two things. to fight daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the wisdom of the Word, to find our identity and our meaning and our purpose and our direction and the comfort for our souls in you and you alone. Make us deaf to the voices of the world. And secondly, we ask that you would equip us to invite others to put off the old self, to put on the new. That you would give us a boldness to announce the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, that we might give him glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.